All right. Well, I think we've got one of the biggest crowds we've ever had here this morning. If you count the ladybugs, we got the biggest attendance in the whole county, probably. A lot of them's dead, though. But that's no problem. That's the way it is in most churches, you know. You remember the old story about how they had a guy die in that Baptist church, and they called an ambulance, and it took them 30 minutes to find out which one it was. You know, Genesis chapter 24. This is probably just too much to deal with here this morning, but we're going to try it anyway. Abraham gets a bride for Isaac. This is a real important story. This is a classic story that everybody likes to pick out and preach on because it is rich and it is such a type of Christ and there's so many things in it, but we're going to try to look at some things this morning maybe that most people don't get out of it, but let's take a swing at it here. Let's start reading chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. If you was 140 years old, you'd feel kind of old too. Do you realize Abraham lived to be 175? He lived two of our lifetimes plus a little bit. But he's 140 right here. And he's well stricken in age. The Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house. Who was that guy? Remember what his name was? Eleazar of Damascus. Been with him a long time. And they ruled over all that he had. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Boy, servants and masters had a lot different relationship back then, didn't they? This one did. You got a godly man here, and he's got a servant, but it just don't seem like a servant, does it? He's in charge of all that he has, even his son. I mean, if Abraham were to die, this servant would be in charge of making sure Isaac, I mean, he would be the one in charge of overseeing Isaac's marriage and who he married and all this. And Abraham's saying, I want you to swear to me right now that you won't let him take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Well, I got some things to say. And, all right, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son unto the land from whence thou camest? We're going to take him over so she can see him. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and which spake unto me and that swear unto me. See, we've been through all that, haven't we? How many times have we preached about the times that God came to Abraham and spake to him and he appeared to him and he swore to him last week? Remember? And there it is. See, Abraham's rehearsing it to his servant. He swore to me. God swore to me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto thy son, unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning the matter. So, Abraham was 140 years old when Isaac married Rebekah. We know that from Genesis chapter 25, next chapter, verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? 100. So, do a little math. 100 plus 40. There you go. Abraham was 140 years old. He lived to be 175. We read that in Genesis 25:7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. That's 175 years. So he lived 35 years after this. But he was preparing because he was old and well stricken in age. And just because you're old and well stricken in age don't mean you're about to die. But everybody thinks they are. And that's not all bad, because like we mentioned last week, that might cause you to prepare a little better. He thought he was close to death 35 years before he actually died. We see the same thing in Isaac later on. Isaac thought he was dying, and he brought them boys in, and he lived a long time after that. 20 years later, he's still there. But he was on his death's bed. He wanted to make sure that things were in proper order before Isaac, before he left the scene. That's the whole deal here. He enlisted the aid of his eldest servant that ruled over all that he had. And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" Genesis 15:2. That was 54 years ago. So this servant's been with him a long time. Where's he from? Damascus. Where'd Abraham come from before he came to the land of Canaan? Syria. Where's Damascus? In Syria. This servant most likely came with him from there. This servant's being sent back to where he came from also. He's of Damascus. Eleazar of Damascus. And so the rest of Abraham's family stayed there. Do you remember all that? He was somebody that Abraham could trust with the most important business of his life. And boy, there's not too many people have somebody like that in their life. And it's a wonderful blessing to have somebody who you can trust with everything you got. Even your only son, in whom all the promises of God are bound up, Abraham trusted this man to do right and to do exactly what he wanted him to do. And he didn't hesitate, he swore. He just said, "Now wait a minute, what if I go and she won't come?" And Abraham said, "You just go, God will make sure. But if she won't come, you're free of the oath. Don't worry about it. But God's going to make this thing come to pass." And so, Abraham was adamant about the fact that Isaac not marry one of the daughters of the Canaanites. Do you realize who they were descended from? Ham. Do you realize who Abraham was descended from? Shem. That's right. They were Hamites. Abraham did not want his son to marry one of them. It wasn't because he was a racist. It wasn't because he looked down on these people or thought himself better than them or superior to them. We saw that last week very clearly, that he bowed down himself before them, how they honored him and how he honored them. Remember that about when he buried his wife? And there was no animosity between him and the people around him. They loved him and he cared for them and he was a blessing to them. It wasn't because that he thought them inferior or less than him or dirty or unworthy, but there's other reasons for not allowing interracial marriage. There you go. And anybody that listens to this, if they want to come talk to me, you better not. You'll be sorry. I'm not going to back up and crawfish and apologize like everybody else is doing nowadays. It's wrong. And there's plenty of Bible reasons why it is wrong. And it's not based on racism. It's the order of God. And Abraham, the father of us all, the girls get a kick out of that, he did not want it. That's what this whole episode here is about. He does not want Isaac to marry one of the daughters of the Canaanites. Abraham didn't look down on him. I mean, we proved last week by reading the scriptures that there was no problem between him and them. They would let him bury his wife among them. They counted him as one of them, but not one of them. He was a sojourner, but he was a friend and welcome. And they offered him of the best of their sepulchers, the choice. He could have the choice. There would just be too many complications if Isaac took a wife of the Canaanites. And you better believe that there's too many complications when you marry outside of your own people and your own race. But it's more than just race. I mean, you marry outside of the culture you're raised in and the people and the heritage you've got, and you're going to have problems. And things are not going to work right for you. I don't care what you say or what you think or how you try to prove it. There's just too many complications. Think about it. God promised Abraham this land and to his seed. Now, if Isaac married one of the Canaanites, that inheritance would no longer be from God, but it would be from intermarriage with the people of the land. His children would be half Canaanite, and their heritage would not be from God, it would be from their fathers. They could lay claim to the land because it belonged to their fathers. It's just not going to work like that. If Isaac married a Canaanite, their children would be half and half. They'd inherit rights to the land because of their lineage, not because God had promised it to Abraham. Abraham was a Shemite, and these people were Hamites. And to intermarry would mar the distinction in the prophecy of Noah about the three races of people, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And, you know, I've never gotten away from that. That's just, I've really thought so much about those words of Noah and how rich they were in meaning and how true they were and how they set the, they predicted, prophesied of the whole human race and the history of it all. And if to intermarry here is going to mar everything. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. How's that going to work when you just blend the two in the line that's going to bring forth the Savior? It's not going to work. You're messing with God's plan and God's workings. And Abraham's wise enough to see that. He's looking ahead enough, thinking enough, putting everything together enough. He ain't just stumbling along like everybody else does and not thinking and not looking ahead and just living after what's good and pleasant right now. He ain't doing that. He cares about God and God's ways and God's promises and what this whole thing's about and what he spent his whole life waiting on. Isaac can't marry one of the daughters of the Canaanites. It's going to mess up everything if he does. That she might be a fine girl. She might be the best looking woman there is on earth. She might have the best character. Just because she's a Canaanite doesn't mean she's not all those things or couldn't be all those things, but that's not the issue. Abraham, you know, since Isaac was the chosen seed of Abraham through which all the promises of God and the Savior of the world would come, he couldn't marry a woman who was a descendant of Ham. It's not going to work that way. It would create confusion and throw a monkey wrench in God's plans for the seed of Abraham. Abraham was not wrong or unwise to want a wife for his son who had the same heritage as he did and came from the same race of people. He's not wrong about that. He's wise. He's right. He's in the will of God. God is in this thing. Abraham was not out of the will of God. He was certain that God was in it and would bring things to pass just as he was instructing his servant to do. He said that God will send his angel before you. And it'll work. God's in this thing. The Lord God of heaven, he said, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. There you go. Verse 7. God would guide the servant to the chosen woman. But if she refused to come, then the servant would be free of the oath. In verse 8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Now there's another father who sent his servants, led and empowered by the Spirit of God, to testify of his son. And Isaac's a type of Christ. And he must not be brought again to the land where this future bride is dwelling. Jesus is not going to come back and be crucified again. And he's not going to make appearances no matter what Oral Roberts says, no matter what Benny Hinn says, no matter what all those kooks say. Jesus is not coming back to appear on your motorcycle or on your ceiling of your bedroom or in a piece of toast somewhere or grilled cheese. He ain't going to do that. He's ascended to heaven. And he sent his Spirit. And he said, even so send I you. He sent us, his messengers, after his bride. Now if she'll come, all's well. But if she refuses, we're free. We're free of the oath. We're free of the charge. Our charge is not to drag them in, but to give them the message and give them the choice. And they can say yea or nay. And they're a fool to say nay. But if they say nay, no blood is on our hands. Our charge is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's it. That's all our charge is. We're not to do anything more. We're not responsible for their salvation. We're responsible to take the message. The choice is theirs. They're responsible for their response to the message. So the man goes. She's got to come to him by faith and not by sight. She's got to believe the faithful testimony and report about his character, his riches, his comeliness, and accept him on those terms and not by what's pleasing to her eye and her fleshly lusts. Do y'all get that? She's got to take this man's word and the evidence that he brings about this man who's calling her to be his bride. And she's got to believe what he says and accept him on those terms by faith. He can't go get him and bring her there so she can look at him and make sure. Yeah, that's the way it is. That's the way salvation works too. Everybody wants God to do something special for them. They want him to do something more than he's already done. He's not going to. If you get anything more, it's going to be from the devil. It ain't going to be from God. If you get some vision or some dream that leads you to salvation where you get to see Jesus, like literally, you've been duped by the devil. That's what's happened to you, I guarantee you. You come to him by faith. The just shall walk by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. That's how we get saved. That's how we live our life here and how we make it. If she demands to see him with her own eyes in person before she'll agree to come, the deal's off. She don't come. Not on those terms. It's on his terms, not on her terms. She's got the message. She's got the offer. Take it or leave it. You better take it. It's the offer of a lifetime. She's chosen by God. You get this? God chose her, not Abraham's servant. Not Abraham. I mean, God sent him to his father's house. And and I get ahead of myself a little bit. The servant prayed. And there she was. Before he could even get his prayer finished, there she was. The one. The one God had chosen. And she's got the offer. Will she or will she not? He is not to take Isaac there under any circumstances. What's the matter with all these people that nowadays that just have, they think they've got to see some miracle. They've got to see some manifestation of Jesus himself. Spook and booger stuff. That's what it is. God don't work that way, and God's not going to work that way. Jesus is only going to come back for his bride at one time. He's not coming back to manifest himself again to men. When they say, "Lo, here's Christ," or "Here, over here he is," you better not believe it, Jesus said. He ain't going to be here until he comes to get his church. And then you'll hear his voice. Even the dead will hear his voice then. Yeah. And they'll come forth. Now, Abraham's servant carries out the mission in verses 10 through 28. Boy, I hate to not read it. I just don't know how we can not read it. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Now, I don't believe he took everything that Abraham had with him on the trip. I believe he took evidence of what he had. He may have had a list. You know, how many cattle, how many sheep, how many oxen, how many, all that he had. He may have had. He had evidence and proof of what Abraham had. He had a bunch of it with him too, because he had 10 camels. And he had other men with him too, we see later on. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down. Now, I shortened it up real quick. It was a long trip. And they made it pretty quick. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. The women went out and drew the water. They didn't just turn the tap on. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham," he's praying, "I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also,' let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that thou hast shewed kindness unto my master." How many times did the guy mention himself? Did he ask for anything for himself? Who's the focus of his prayer? Abraham. Isaac. Lord God of my master, Abraham. Show mercy to my master, Abraham. Everything's about Abraham. Nothing about himself. The Holy Spirit's that way too. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, Jesus said, He'll testify of me. So everybody that makes more of the Holy Spirit than they do of Christ, they're off the track. They're wrong. It's false doctrine. The Holy Spirit will magnify Christ. The Holy Spirit will always put Jesus in the preeminence, not the Holy Spirit. A lot of people worship the Holy Spirit. It's the wrong order. Not right. It's error. The man didn't say a thing about himself. He didn't ask for a thing for himself. He's asking it for Abraham, his master, and for Isaac, his master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Now the damsel was very fair to look upon, must have ran in the family, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. It's not the same thing. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." That servant ran. He's the eldest servant in Abraham's house there. So he's an old man. He ran to meet her. And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, guess what she's going to say? "I'll draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And that's a pretty good chore because a camel drinks a lot when he drinks. He don't drink often, but when he does, he gets him, he fills up his hump. All right. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. How many camels were there? 10. She worked pretty hard, didn't she? And she ran. All right. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, and boy, here's the shocker, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." And she said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And here we go again. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told him of her mother's house these things. All right. Now, let's say some things here. The servant of Abraham had been trained well by Abraham in the things of God, hadn't he? You remember back in Genesis chapter 18, God said this about Abraham in verse 19. He said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household," that includes his servants, "after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Because Abraham commanded his household and his children to keep the ways of the Lord and made it stick and made a good example and did what was right, this is happening now. Do you understand that? That this is the result of Abraham being a man. Being the man of his house. Being the leader. Being the example. Being the one responsible. And carrying the load and making sure that it was done right. And that the kids knew God. And that his servants knew God. And knew how to worship God. And knew how to pray. He's got a servant here now that's carrying this out. And this is mighty important. See, the longer you live, the more important things that start to happen in your life. There's things that are just, they're beyond price. You, You need them so much. You need to have the means. Well, Abraham has it here because he was that kind of a man. Do y'all understand that? It's a good thing that he was like that. It was a good thing that the God of Abraham recognized that in Abraham. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And so this servant, he could pray. And that was the first order of business. When he got to the well, what did he do? He got to the city of Nahor and he found the well. And what did he do? He prayed. First thing, he turned to God. And asked God to help him and guide what went on here. And show him which one it was. Another thing, you know, he could pray. And I won't read that scripture again. We just read it there in verses 12 through 14. But another thing was, he could stay calm and reasonable and not jump to conclusions or let his own desires and opinions run away with himself. He was mature in faith. He was mature in wisdom. The servant was. Because, you know, he walked up there. And it says here, the man wondering at her held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, most people would have said, oh, hallelujah, there she is. She did just exactly what I just asked the Lord to do. I mean, I asked her to let me drink and she said, I'll get drink for your camels too. That was the trick. See, that was what he had asked the Lord to do to show him. But he didn't jump to conclusions yet. He stood wondering. Here she is. She's very fair to look upon. Well, that's a plus, ain't it? Ain't it, guys? Ain't that a plus? Most people leap too quickly and jump to the conclusion that they're wanting before all the evidence is in. But we need to remember that there's a devil and he don't stand on the sidelines and don't leave everything alone while God works with you and helps you and guides you. Don't you know that? Don't you know that he's going to step up and interfere? So the wise person, the mature person, the one who understands spiritual things is going to go slow. They're going to be cautious about everything. They're not going to swallow the first worm that dangles in front of their face. They're going to question things. And that's what he's doing. To wit means to know. He's wondering at her. He's looking at her wondering, is this really the one? Now, Rebecca had appeared before he could finish his prayer, and she seemed to be the perfect one. I mean, she was very fair to look upon, as the Bible says, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. She was very fair to look upon. She was a virgin, and neither had any man known her. She was pure in body and heart and mind. She was not only a virgin physically, but she had never given her heart away to anybody, let alone her body. That's important. That's there. There it is, right there. Why did it say twice? If she's a virgin, that's self-explanatory. Neither had any man known her. Nobody had known her intimately, even like talking. I mean, nobody had known her heart. She was pure. Well, that's a plus. That's what he's looking for. But there's one thing that still remains in question. I mean, she's fair to look upon. She's a virgin. She's pure. She's fits all the requirements here. Her character and everything looks good. She's generous and giving and willing to work hard for somebody she don't even know. But there's one more thing that's real important. Is she kin to Abraham? Because that was one of the deals. Thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And it's made plainer on down the line here. When he explains it to Laban and them, he says that Abraham told him to take a wife of his father's house. So she's got to be part of Abraham's family. Or she don't qualify, no matter how good looking she is, no matter how industrious she is, no matter that it looks like that's what she was the one so far. So he's holding back and he asks the question, whose daughter art thou? Tell me. I pray thee. I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bare unto Nahor. He knows who all those people are. Because it was told to Abraham, remember back there, it was told to Abraham that all these names and that children were born to Nahor, Bethuel, and Milcah. Remember, if you'll go back and look, the Bible says it was told unto Abraham about his family back home. Word was brought to him that there were children. Now, he knows beyond a doubt that God's in this thing. And has answered his prayer and guided him right straight to the one that he had chosen for Isaac. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, which hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Do you know that you've got to be in the way before the Lord's going to lead you? People want to live outside of the way and expect God to show them the way. God can't show you the way unless you're in the way. That's right. Go out and drive around in the field with your headlights on and it ain't going to do you no good. You're not in the way. Get on the road and you can see where you're going. And it'll take you somewhere. But just wandering around out in the field and out in the woods and everywhere else, you ain't going to find your way. I being in the way. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was submitted to his master. He was doing his master's will. He was carrying out his master's commands and wishes. He was doing what he was supposed to. Doing right. And the Lord led him right straight to the place. Right straight to the very one. He recognized that. I being in the way. Blessed be the Lord God of Abraham. I being in the way. He led me to the house of my master's brethren. I mean, right straight to them. You ought to notice that the servant didn't claim the mercy or miracle for himself, but for Abraham. He accounted the whole thing to God's mercy towards Abraham, not himself. Now, the servant deals with the family, Rebekah, not with Rebekah alone. He didn't just say, "Well, you're the one. I know you're the one, so just go, just get your stuff. We're going. I know God's led me here. God showed me you're the one. You're going. God's told me you're the one." You know, I've known of certain guys through the years. I remember over there in Virginia, one guy come and there was a certain girl that he decided he'd set his eyes on, decided that he wanted her. And so that's what he did. He come and told her that God had told him that she was to be his wife. "So just get ready and let's go." She said, "Well, God didn't tell me nothing about it. God didn't tell my parents nothing about it." The guy was full of baloney. He didn't know what he's talking about. Wasn't right. That is not the way it works. That's the way the world does it. They just go out there and look them all over and pick the one they want, which is usually the prettiest one they can find that'll have them. Now, he doesn't do it that way. He deals with her family. And the first thing he does is he says, he tells them who he is. I like this verse, verse 34, Genesis 24, 34. Very short and to the point. I mean, they brought him in and set him down to a meal and put food before him. And he said, "I'm not going to eat until I tell you what I'm here for." They said, "Well, say on." He said, "I'm Abraham's servant." Well, that was been a shocker. He claims no authority for himself, but claims the authority of the one who sent him. "I'm here for Abraham. Abraham sent me here." Now, the family would have had to have been familiar with who Abraham was, even though his name was changed after he left there. Abraham. They knew who he was. And it had been 70 years since Abraham left here. 70 years. Then they heard the name of Sarah. His wife Sarah had buried him a son in his old age, he told them. Well, that don't leave no doubt who they're talking about now. It confirmed for them that this man was telling the truth. Then the servant refers directly to the fact that they're Abraham's kindred. "And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go into my father's house and kindred and take a wife unto my son." 37:38. He rehearses the story, all those verses, he rehearses the story of what happened at the well and how he prayed and Rebekah appeared before he could finish his prayer. And then Laban, her brother, Bethuel, her dad, acknowledged that this thing is from the Lord. That's refreshing, ain't it? I mean, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." Now, it's real refreshing to travel so far and find minds that acknowledge the Lord and are submissive to His will. What if they had said, "Who is the Lord that we should obey His voice? We don't believe in God. What are you talking about your God? No, none of that here. I mean, these people ain't like Abraham, but they are like Abraham enough. They know there's a God, and they regard God, and they fear God. And when something like this happens, they submit to the will of God. And when they submit to let her go, the servant immediately bows and worships God again. I mean, that's just who he is. That's how he's been trained. That's the influence of a lifetime that he's lived in Abraham's house. It rubs off on people. Real, genuine faith, real, genuine godliness affects other people and influences other people, and it changes their life, and it makes them into, I mean, they conform to it. They do. It's powerful. This guy's Assyrian. He's not of Abraham's blood and household. He's not from Ur of the Chaldees. He's from there. But he's got the same faith that Abraham has. How about that? Behold, Rebekah is before thee. This is their answer. I mean, short, to the point, after he told them all that, they said, well, this is the Lord's doing. This thing proceedeth from the Lord. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, I mean, they didn't resist the word of God. They believed the word of God. I mean, to the point of giving their daughter up, their sister up. It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And then this little phrase here, he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. I wonder what those were. Now what a testimony to Abraham's family, whom they had not seen in 70 years. They hadn't seen Abraham since he left. They said, where are you going? He said, I don't know. God just told me to leave. They hadn't seen him since. Wonder what ever happened to him. Wonder if he went off his rocker. You know, I've had people tell me that. You know, I know people's read that Bible like you do. And I seen one, and one of them may ended up sitting on the side of the road, crazy as a bedbug. Wonder if they thought that about Abraham. I mean, he just took off with his little bit of stuff he had and didn't know where he was going, just going someplace. Said God told him to do that. Boy, now it's way down the road, 70 years later, and now they're going to learn some things about Abraham. He wasn't crazy after all. Here's his servant, the eldest servant of his house. He's got a son. He's got all this riches. God had blessed Abraham in all things, remember? First verse of this chapter. All right, now, they had to be impressed with this servant of Abraham and the influence that Abraham had had on him. And then they received some of the riches and blessings that accompany submission to God's will. Now, you know, we don't believe that gain is godliness, and I preach to you all the time about God's blessings are not earthly things, but these things are symbolic of the whole deal. I mean, the moment that you yield to God and you submit yourself to Him and quit fighting, there'll be things come into your soul that are far better than these gold rings and all this stuff that He gave them. Do you understand that? Peace. The burden's lifted. I mean, you wouldn't trade it for all the gold in the world once you experience it. They want to keep her a while. But the servant, like Abraham himself, doesn't want to be delayed when the will of God's been made clear. You remember when God said, take Isaac, your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, take him up the mountain. How long did Abraham fool around before he did it? He didn't fool around. Next morning, he's on his way. That's the way Abraham did. He obeyed immediately. Always, his servant wants to do the same thing. They said, let her just stay 10 days. He said, no, well, don't hinder me. I mean, this whole thing's clear. We're all agreed. This is God's will. I don't want to fool around here. Let me go. So they call Rebekah. Their idea is, well, surely, maybe she'll want to stay a little while. After all, it is going to be her decision. It's not her family's decision. It's her decision. But she has the final say. Why do people have such a hard time understanding that? Why do young people have such a hard time grappling with this deal? Because they have rebellious hearts. I'll be straight up with you. That's the only reason that it's that way. They've got a mind full of worldly wisdom, and they've got a heart full of rebellion against the ways of God. Nobody picks your spouse for you. But your family, you need the blessing of your family. And you ain't going to prosper without it. And the proper order is to get the blessing of your family, and then you make the choice. You don't make the choice and then try to get the blessing of your family. That's backwards. They didn't do it that way here. They came to Rebekah's, he came to Rebekah's family and dealt with them. And they said, well, we agree. I think God's in this thing. Then they call Rebekah and they say to her, wilt thou go with this man? Now the final say is her. She's not forced to go. I mean, she's got the final say whether she's wants to or not. And the decision hasn't been made for her. She gets to make the decision. She has the blessing and approval of her family first. And then she gets to make the choice for herself. Does that sound unreasonable? Does that sound unwise? Does that sound like somebody trying to run somebody else's life? No, that sounds like God's way. That sounds like God's protection for you. So you don't end up marrying some drunk or dope head who's going to beat you every day of your life. Or make your life miserable for you. Or leave you with a bunch of kids to take care of by yourself. That's right. Her family had to know about Isaac. What kind of guy is this guy? I mean, what kind of character is he? Yeah, there was a lot more said than what's recorded here in the scripture. I guarantee you. But they approved. They approved with the evidence that was presented. And so, she said, I will go. There it is right there, boy. I mean, that's the final word right there. And that's the final word. When a person gets saved, it comes down to that right there. I will. When that is done, the deal's done. It's just that so many people won't get to that point. They say, well, I might. I'll try. I'll take a look. I'll consider it. I'll give it a trial run. Nope, don't work that way. Rebekah didn't say, well, I'll go with you and I'll live with him for a while. We'll shack for a while and see if I like it or not. No, it's commitment. I will. So then Isaac meets his bride. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi. For he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. He didn't get a look at her face before he heard the story. Oh, she's very fair to look upon. That's going to have a big influence on everything. You need to hear the story first. You need to know where she came from. You need to know about her family. You need to know about what God's done in this whole thing, how he led me right to her. Your father sent me. Your father said the angel of the Lord would go before, and this is what I did. And I went there and I prayed, and before I finished praying, there she was. And she did exactly what I'd asked God to have her to do. And then I asked her who she was, and it was right on. This is the one, Isaac. This is the woman that God has for you. You better believe it. This is the one. Had to know all that before he could see her face. He's not going to be disappointed. You never are. You're never disappointed with the one God has for you. You're not disappointed in their looks. You're not disappointed in their character. You're not disappointed in their personality. They're just what you need. They're just what you want. Why do you want to go off trying to get your own? Why don't you just trust God to do you right? He will. All right, she covered herself, and the servant said, and the servant told Isaac all things he had done. See, I got ahead of myself before I read the scripture. That's what I just told you. He told Isaac, she's standing there with her veil over her face. And the servant tells Isaac all the things that he'd done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, I got a few more things to say about that right there, because that's mighty rich, too. First, this is the first mention of Isaac since the sacrifice on the mountain. We ain't seen him since Abraham came down off of the mountain. Just like the bride is not going to see Jesus until he comes. It says Isaac was coming. He wasn't going. He wasn't sitting still. He's coming. Jesus is coming too. He's going to come and take us unto himself. That's what the Bible says. That's what he said. So Isaac's coming to meet his bride. They don't have to go searching for him. It was at eventide, the end of the day. I mean, the day's about over. When the fullness of time comes, he's coming. You better believe it. He's not going to leave us out in the dark. He'll get us before the darkness falls. He lifted up his eyes and saw. Now, that's what it says right there. Isaac lifted up his eyes and saw. And then the next line says, Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, that's what it says. He lifted up his eyes and saw. And she lifted up her eyes and saw him. And then Isaac heard the story from the servant of all that he had done. And then it says Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. There's a real definite order here. You know, people read this and they think, well, man, they didn't have a ceremony or nothing. He just took her and went to the tent and married. Well, that's not the way it is at all. Isaac brought her into his mother's tent. What do you think that signifies? The last line tells us something. He was comforted after his mother's death. He checked her character against his mother's. Yeah. You boy, women don't like that, do they? You better. You're going to have to live with that. There's been a woman who's took care of him, who's done everything for him, changed his dirty diapers and nursed him and fed him and clothed him and took care of his clothes and his meals and hugged him and comforted him all his life. And you can't just throw all that down the river and say, that don't count anymore, and I don't have to live up to that, and I don't have to be anything like her. Oh, yes, you most certainly do. And you're just fooling yourself, girls, if you think you don't. You had not to resent the mother. I mean, she's the one that made him what you think you love. What in the world? Boy, wives really resent it whenever they cook something, and he said, boy, I wish you could make it like my mom did. Oh! Divorce! Well, it ain't supposed to be that way. Took her into his mother's tent. Now, I'm going to be a little funny. I don't mean this literally, but I mean, he may have asked her stuff like, you know how to make a strawberry pie? Can you cook? I mean, how about the laundry? Do you do laundry or do you just pile it up? And I mean, what do you do with it after it's done? You just throw it in a pile in the living room? Or what do? I mean, don't you understand? He got to know her a little bit. Yeah, he got to know her. He checked out her character and her attitude. That's what that means, I think. Took her into his mother, Sarah's tent. Let me show you about my mama. Let me show you what kind of woman she was. I want you to understand what, you know, I've been used to all my life. You need to understand what I'm going to expect from a wife. You better do that stuff, you young people. You better do that stuff. I wonder if she's got her veil off yet. No, I don't think so. They're getting to know each other without that. Without that interference. That physical appearance is a killer. And really getting to know one another. He took her into his mother Sarah's tent. And then it says, then Isaac took Rebekah. What do you say in those wedding vows? When they say to you, do you, Seth, take this woman? Take this woman? Isaac took Rebekah. He took her. And he took Rebekah. And she became his wife. Now, took means commitment. And to become his wife speaks of vows and legal union. Just because you sleep together don't mean you're married. That's right. Marriage is commitment and vows. It's a legal covenant between you. She became his wife. He took her. He said, I believe you're the one. You're the one God has for me. I will take you to be my wife. And she became his wife. And what's the last thing it says? Then he loved her. That's not the first step in the relationship. That's the last step. You don't go out there and fall in love and then start through all this other stuff. No, you're going backwards and it won't work. How in the world can you ever get people to believe that? How miserable and wretched does the world have to get? And how many homes and messes and broken homes and children scattered do you have to see before you'll own up to the fact that that's not the right way to do it? The right way to do it is to trust God and say, God, lead me to the one. And God will do it. And make sure once you get there that it's the one, because the devil's going to be trying to convince you that somebody else is the one when they're not the one. You better be 100% dead sure certain that it's God. And it's the one God's given you. And then you better check out their character and their attitude and their habits and their ideas and views about life and everything else before you ever let your heart be captured by their very fair to look upon face. After he took her, and after she became his wife, and the veil was lifted, do you think he was disappointed? No. Wasn't like old Jacob down the road, behold, it was Leah. No, this deal ain't like that at all. But see, Jacob wasn't doing right. He wasn't in the will of God. Isaac's in the will of God. Abraham's in the will of God. Abraham's servant's in the will of God. Rebecca's in the will of God. It's all right. And so when she lifted that veil, oh, Isaac was a mighty happy man, I guarantee you. Yeah. It's just wonderful when things are done right. The first step in the relationship is not falling in love. You develop into that. That's not real love. That's Hollywood love. That's infatuation. It's not real love. He loved her after she was his wife. It's something that develops that's deep and real and meaningful. It's not this feeling that gets you all butterflies in your stomach and all crazy in your mind. That's not love. And then it says Isaac was comforted. That means he was strengthened. Well, yeah. Two are better than one. Yeah. It's not good for a man to be alone. Isaac's comforted. It means strengthened. It means consoled. It means satisfied. He's got a wife, and she's the one God chose for him. Makes life good. He's happy. He's comforted. He's not mad at Abraham for getting involved in it. He doesn't resent his father for being involved in the greatest blessing he's ever had in his life. When he told Abraham he would bless him and bless his seed, this is part of what he's carrying it out. Abraham lived for God. He commanded his household and made sure they did right before God. And God was able to do this for Abraham. Isaac has this wife because of Abraham and his faithfulness and his righteousness and his godliness. That's why Isaac. Otherwise, he'd ended up with a Canaanite woman. Yeah. Who wouldn't have wanted to circumcise any of their kids. And who would have had totally different views about God and everything else. Boy, don't you know how miserable life would have been? Now he's got a wife that can understand things. Who came from the same people. Who understand. They're on the same channel. Alright. Won't you do that in your life? Don't you think there's a lot of wisdom there? Don't you think there's a lot of counsel from God in this story right here? Besides being a type of Christ and being an example of all the bride of Christ and the church and all that, there's just a lot of good practical instruction here about how to get married, courtship, marriage, and how to have a happy life. Don't you think? You can throw it all to the wind and just go the way of the world, but you will be sorry. I promise you before God this morning, if you just shuck all this and say, I'm going to do it the other way, we'll see you one day weeping and with your heart broken. I promise you. God's faithful. You live for Him and He will do you right. That's right. Amen. Well, let's stand. Got to quit. All right. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the help this morning. Thank you for the blessing of this story, the real meat that's there for us in our own lives here. It's such a blessing. It just blesses us to think about what a picture of Christ it is. Church, then it blesses us to realize that there's so much instruction here in how to go about life and marriage and everything. And Lord, I pray for these here this morning, these kids, these young people. Lord, I pray that they would take heed to the Word of God and believe it and realize that it's right and it's true. And it's not a burden and it's not something to rebel against, but something to embrace and love and cherish and hope for. I pray they'd all trust you in all this as well as everything else in life and especially with their soul. In Jesus' name, amen.